down in Delaware. Smyrna was located about 40 miles north of Ephesus, so they're in a fairly close proximity to each other. And like Ephesus, Smyrna is a port city. But the thing that they have going for them that few other places did was that they were on a direct trade route starting in India and Persia at the time, coming through to Rome. So all of the very best things came through Smyrna. As a result, this place was nice. It was a beautiful city. They had things there that few others did. They were famous for their schools of medicine and of science. They had rich, ornately designed and built buildings all over the town. The road, the major road that ran through the middle of the city was paved in white. This is not something that you normally saw. There were temples of the Roman gods that were there because it was under Rome's control. The temple of the Roman god of wine, Bacchus, was located there, probably a pretty popular place. They had temples to Zeus and to Athena and all of these other Roman gods. The other thing they also had, though, was a reputation of being one of the first cities to embrace emperor worship. And the reason that's important to understand is because the Church of Smyrna is dealing with the things they're dealing with because they refused to worship the emperor. And I'll come back to that in a few minutes. This is the city, this is the town that is traditionally the birth site of Homer, the great Greek poet who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, those of you that have read that. So the town of Smyrna was not this poor, destitute city looking for anything to cling to. This was a city that was on the very cusp of the very elite of the world at that time. And in this city is this brand new little church that goes against everything that Rome stands for, and they're trying desperately to hold on to the teachings and to the ways of this young Jewish rabbi who was murdered at the age of 33, but rose again from the dead, and his teaching and his fame is spreading throughout the world, and all they're trying to do is to hang on. And one of the things that I know we've talked about in here is the issues that the churches in that day dealt with are almost the exact same things that we're dealing with today. It hasn't changed. That's why we can learn as much as we can from the letters that John wrote in that time. So take your Bibles, turn to the last book of the New Testament. That is the book of Revelation. As I've said to you before, if you get to the concordance in the maps, you went too far. Second chapter of the book of Revelation. Again, we are looking at these churches to see what can we embrace in our own church. What can we learn? What things do we need to be aware of? Revelation, the second chapter, and start in the 8th verse. It says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Why did Jesus commend this church? Was it because they become wealthy and influential? Was it because of their effectiveness in fighting against the pagan worship in the city? Was it the beauty of their temple that would rival the temples of the Roman gods? Was it any of those things? Is that why Jesus said, "You're doing well"? No, it wasn't. As a matter of fact, every single one of those things was where this church was not. They were not wealthy. They were not being influential outside of their own group of people, and they did not have a temple from which to worship God. He commended them because even though none of these things were true, they had remained faithful and steadfast to God. My friends, what more would we want to hear as a church family than we are faithful and steadfast to the things of God? See, that's my heart for this church. That's what I want us to maintain as we continue to move forward. Because as I've shared with you many times before, in our world today, things are going to get worse before they get better. They're going to get worse. And we're seeing oppression around the world of Christian churches and thinking to ourselves, that'll never happen here. Watch. It's going to. I don't know when. Maybe not in our lifetimes. I don't know. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. But what I do know is that the Bible tells us that at some point this world is going to get so bad that we're going to turn control over to one person to run everything. That's the Antichrist. And it's coming. It's going to happen. But until it does, how are we going to live? What are we going to be as a church family? So what were these guys dealing with? Well, just real quick, let's look at this. Ooh, you were getting really nervous because I hadn't taken my watch off. Okay, here we go. Now I see it. Okay. What were these guys dealing with? First part of the ninth verse. I already read this. It says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Now, that word poverty, don't try to find some special meaning with that. It means exactly what you think it means. They were po. They were poor. That'd be my mother. She's from the South. They po. They are poor. They have very little that they're working with. They are living in poverty, not only the church, but the families as well. And the problem is they're living in a city of opulence. When is poverty any more difficult and more in a person's face than when everything around them is rich? That's what Smyrna was dealing with. The wealth of the city, it just only enhanced how little that they had. But why were they so poor? Very simple. I mentioned it earlier. This was a town that supported emperor worship. There was a point in time when the emperors of Rome began to say, I'm not just important, I'm a god, small g. Kind of like pharaohs of Egyptian times. And they demanded that everybody that was under Roman rule would worship them as a deity. Well, guess what the Christians said? No, we're not doing that. And because of that, they were persecuted, they were executed, but the other thing was is that they became outcasts. Nobody would hire a Christian. Nobody would allow a Christian to have any kind of responsibility or get ahead. So these people were forced to have to work in jobs that were just barely above slave labor. The church had nothing, yet they did not compromise and they did not renounce God. Church, I hope we understand the importance of that. That when that pressure comes, what are you going to do? How are you going to react? I can tell you when I went in and had a chance to spend some time with Terry, the guy had the right heart. He had the right attitude. He said, I don't know what's coming, but I know God's in control. That's the way that we need to approach those things. That's what we need to see when things are coming on around us. Because I believe that there are few areas of living as a Christian that contrast so deeply as what is the wealth of the world and what is the wealth of the kingdom. Those aren't the same things. To be rich in the world's eyes means what? Well, I got a kicking bank account. I'm driving a brand new 226 something or other. I don't know what it is, but I'm trading it in 6 months because I don't like the color. Roxanne, you don't do that, do you? I didn't think so. No. This is what Roxanne gets for sitting up front. This is why I can tell. Yeah. These guys are nervous over here. The world's definition of wealth is completely the opposite of God's definition of wealth. How do I know that? Because of what it was that Jesus said to this church. He said, I see your poverty. I know you're struggling, but what's the next words? You are rich. You're rich. That church was wealthy in the eyes of God. And I know that most of you, if not all of you, know this. The things of this world that are of value are going to have no meaning in the kingdom of God. Paul talks about this. We struggle for those things. Why would we do that for something to obtain that will never last, will never go with us, in order to take what it is that we know will be for eternity? And that's what it means to live for God every single day. To recognize that the value of this world is not what's going to be important to us in the kingdom. Smyrna understood that. Dirt poor, but they didn't give up. They didn't compromise. And see, church, let me just make sure you understand something here. God does not require that you are poor in the world's eyes in order to serve Him. That's not a requirement. How do I know that? Well, because number one, the Bible does not say that. Now, Jesus did teach that your heart needed to be surrendered. Because you remember, God made a lot of people rich in the Bible. Abraham, Solomon, those guys, David, those are some of the richest people ever in the history of the world. They had more than, I think sometime they did something where they took Solomon's wealth and the thousands of horses that this guy owned and all of the properties and all of that and the 1,500 wives. Oh my gosh. Oh, hang on a minute. My head hurts just even saying that. And all the concubines on top of it. Now, it wasn't all of that, somebody tried to determine how much he would be worth today, and it was literally billions and billions and billions of dollars. God does not hate wealth. What does God hate? He hates a heart that is hungry for it. He hates the ones that love money, love those things so much that they neglect the things of God, and money and possessions and all of that take first place in their lives, which is the only place that God should ever be. God doesn't hate that you have money. He's going to give you more responsibility if you have it. I'm praying that you guys all become millionaires. How's that? Is that, am I your favorite pastor now of all time? You're welcome. I know. But God's going to give you a lot of responsibility. God's going to tell you to do things with that money that have nothing to do with you and have everything to do with someone that God's going to bring that's going to need what you have in order to bless them. Let me give you some good news, though. You don't have to wait to be a millionaire to do that. You don't have to wait. Just listen and be obedient to Him. Smyrna's poverty means more than we realize. Because they are being faithful, but here's the other thing that they're wrestling with, and that is direct, overt oppression by the Roman people. They are in the midst of a place, and this is the second thing we look at. It's in the 10th verse where John writes, "Do not be afraid," this is Jesus, "do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer." Notice the words John writes here. He doesn't say that you may suffer. He says that you're going to suffer. My friends, as Christians in this world, during this time, you're going to suffer for Christ. It's going to happen. There are going to be things that are going to come against you solely because you are a Christian. And as I was reading and studying for this, I was reading all of these different accounts of people who literally lost a job that they interviewed for because it came out that they were a Christian. Were not considered for something simply because they had committed their life to Jesus Christ. And John writes to this group and he says to them, listen, we know what it is that's happening here. We know that you're being persecuted. Jesus said, I know the things that you're dealing with in this time. You're going to suffer. And we see this throughout the Bible. James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. All right, let's be honest. Show of hands, how many people are filled with joy when they encounter a problem or a struggle or a difficulty? We're not. We're not. It's hard. But God knows that. He knows your heart. And that's what it is that God is desiring, is it's not the circumstances, it's what you're doing within those things that makes the difference. John goes on, and this is in his epistle, John 16:33, his gospel rather, he says, I have told you these things, this is Jesus speaking, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. See, my friends, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. How many are singing that song in your head with me right now? Yeah, many of you know that song. I serve a risen Savior. And my friends, I'm not here this morning to try to bring you down or to discourage you saying, oh yeah, you're going to get hammered out there. No, not at all. But we are realistic as Christians to recognize that the storms are going to come. Again, it's not about do they come. They're coming. The question is, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do in the midst of that storm? And Jesus says to this church in Smyrna, you're doing good. Hold tight to the truth of God, even in the midst of the storm. Now, I do not believe that any of us are going to be forced to have to make a decision between life and our faith. I don't think that's going to take place, but it does take place around the world. There are people that are being told, if you do not renounce Jesus Christ, you will lose your life. We tend to think that martyrs are a thing of the past. They are not. They're taking place today. But we're going to have our own trials and our own storms that we are going to have to face, and are going to be no less important for you to recognize that in this time of challenge, in this time, I'm going to hold true to Him. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to change my personality and the way that I react. I'm not suddenly going to develop a temper where I'm screaming at somebody and I'm getting ready to hammer, and it's, I'm sorry, I'm dealing with this thing over here. Really? Is that a reason to do that? Not as a child of God. I'm sorry, my friends, there is never an excuse for that as a child of God. You say, Pastor Dave, listen, man, I'm Italian. I'm German. It's just the way I've got this kind of a rage that's going on. No, no, if that's true, you've got something then that you've got to surrender to the throne, because that's not how we're intended to live as God's children. I didn't say we're to be perfect. I did not say that we're not going to blow it once and again. But that should be the way that we are always approaching a situation. God, how can I glorify you even in the midst of this storm? All right, I got to put it on go here so we can get this done. Jesus said to the church there, I know you're in poverty, but you're rich. You're rich. And it's going to be interesting because a few weeks from now, we're going to be looking at another church and Jesus is going to say just the opposite of them. Boy, you guys are so wealthy. You have so much going for you, but you're in poverty spiritually. Which church do you think we should be? I'm happy to be the church that does not have a lot. I don't know if God's ever, I mean, I believe that it's going to happen, but I don't know when. But until that time, if this is what God gives us, I'm thrilled. And let's be a wealthy church in the Spirit. Let's be rich in the things of God every single day, everywhere that we go to honor Him. All right, here's the third thing then. The other part of the 10th verse. This is what this church is dealing with. Jesus tells them, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. So here again, we see that this church is dealing with very real issues, things that are hard for them to handle. But he says, listen, it's only going to be for a time. It's only going to be for just a short while. And I'm going to encapsulate this whole point in just a couple of sentences here in the interest of time. But there's an important theological truth in this part of the verse that's important for every single one of us to grasp. The first is this: Satan is real. That's the first thing you got to understand. And there are a lot of churches that are preaching Satan is not real. That Satan is just really kind of a creation of the early church fathers in order to keep people in line. Do the things that you're supposed to do. That's what many are believing, but that's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, in these short couple of verses, we see the name Satan and we see the name devil at the same time. Satan is real. He has power in this time. So do his angels. Those are the third of the fallen angels that you read of that fell, that followed Satan out of heaven. Those are the demons. It's a finite number. But here's the really good news. Satan's also finite. He does not have unlimited power. Amen. He cannot penetrate your heart that is encompassed and held by the Holy Spirit. When you pray, he cannot understand words that are being spoken from the heart. My friend, Satan is limited. And Jesus tells this church, listen, man, you're going to deal with it here for a while, but it's going to be over in 10 days. It's finite. The storms you are in today are not going to last forever. The things that you're being pounded with in these hours, whatever that may be, it is not going to last forever. there's a finite end line to those things because of the power of God. And there's not one thing that's happening in this world today without his permission. God has to give his permission. Now, I realize that opens up all kinds of questions. Whoa, wait a minute. You mean babies having this and sex trafficking and murder and war and all of that is good with God? That's according to his will? No, I did not say that. The things of this world that are in the control and the hand of Satan are against the will of God, but it does not mean that he does not have to give his permission. God has his hand on everything, on all of us. And I want you to be encouraged by that this morning. Whatever it is that you're walking through, and I know that some of you are walking through some very tough times right now, God is with you. He is with you. He's going to minister to your heart. He's going to desire for your faith to increase in him. He's going to desire that you handle this differently than you did back there. And what you're going to do here is going to bring glory and honor to him. I'll never forget, I was going through, I don't even remember what it was in my life. I was going through something, and I had a bunch of people praying for me. And I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want to make it sound like I'm going, do like I did. No, don't do that. But I do know that in this one instance, for some reason, someone came up and said, listen, I just want you to know, I've appreciated the fact that you have not looked like you're going through what you're going through right now. Does that make sense? Again, I'm not saying that because I was doing something. It's only God when we are like that. But to have someone be able to come up and say, you know, I would never know that you're dealing with what it is that you're dealing with. And that's a testimony to the power of God, but you've got to surrender your life to him. You have to, as we sang, pour yourself out. Pour yourself out. The way I handled that before, I don't want to handle it that way again, because I was the one that was determining what was going on. God, I'm on my face before you. You tell me, what's the next thing I do? Send the people into my life. Change the circumstances. Help me to be aware. Give my ears the spiritual senses to hear your voice, my eyes to see the spiritual things that are taking place. And that's what I want to respond to, not the things of the world. Smyrna was doing good. They were doing well. So was Ephesus. But you got to keep your eyes where they belong. My friends, I am encouraged in this hour by what Jesus is doing, and I pray that you hold that same. I pray that you're encouraged this morning by the love of God in your life, by the love of people around you. I want to encourage you, surround yourself with good people. Surround yourself with godly people. Speak encouragement to one another. I want us to be Smyrna. There's another church I want us to be like too. I'll come to that later. It's my favorite church, and not just because of the name. Some of you already know. Look, Mary thinks she knows already what I'm saying there. God loves you more than you can possibly know or imagine. God knows your needs. God's with you in the storm. And because of that, we can face the storm. We don't have to run. We don't have to collapse. We don't have to withdraw. We can continue to live to be an example for him, to be a daily demonstration of what it means to be a child of God. Pray with me. Well, Father, I do thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, God, for the goodness of who you are. And Lord, I pray that like Smyrna, that we would, in spite of whatever the circumstances are that are going on around us, we'll stay dedicated and committed to you. I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. God, I pray that whatever the storms are that they're in now, whatever the storms that are coming that they're not even aware, that they will stand as an example of what it means to face these things head on. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to collapse. I'm going to fight through. I might get knocked down, but I'm going to get back up again, and I'm going to do it glorifying you, thanking you, because it's in these things, Lord, that our faith rises up. It's in these things that we are strengthened, and it's in these things that we can then be a blessing to the people around us. Father, I thank you again for each and every person here. I pray your blessing over them. Be with them as they travel, wherever it is that they go. And God, I pray that we would always be aware of the people around us, people that are hurting, that need a kind word, need a demonstration of God's love. And in all of this, we give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.